We appreciate the presence of each one on this, our first Wednesday night of the new year, and our singing night. Good that you all are here. Glad you're all here. Well enough to be here. It's great to be able to come together and sing and to pray, to worship God in spirit and truth, and to get our batteries recharged a little bit, to think on matters that matter the most. I wanted Seth to lead that song because of all those voices in there, the voices of loved ones and friends and all of those that we remember, and we remember hearing their voices, or we can imagine they're even yet on the other side. Though we can't hear them, we can think in terms of their thinking of us and being for us and, you know, watching for us, things of that sort. I want my lesson tonight to center on this idea of when they heard the voice. And I'm going to take several passages from Scripture. Most of these have to do when God directly said something to somebody on the earth. One of them has to do with something that Jesus said on the cross. But all of these voices, they're either the Father speaking from above or Jesus speaking from the cross. And people in various settings, in various situations, heard these voices. And I want us to think about the response that was made to the hearing of these voices. And as we do that, I then want us to think, as far as the relevancy to us, to think about what we're doing with the Word of God. This, in a sense, is our voice from God now. This is the last statement that God has to make to us until the resurrection, until the morning of the resurrection. We have a lot of accounts of direct conversations that he had with people and people that heard his voice. We've never heard that. We've read his word. That's an amazing thing. I read something that God said. Think about the import of that. I read something today that God said. And think about what my reaction should be. So as we think about these various cases, think about what we and our world is doing in the light of the fact that God's Word is still here among us. The first case is Matthew 27, 45 through 9. And Jesus cries out from the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now here's the response. "And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, 'This man calleth Elijah.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. And the rest said, 'Let be. Let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him.'" Isn't that something? So our first point on the outline, when they heard the voice, they misunderstood it. They misunderstood it. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" We don't know that these people were just hard of hearing. You know, we have fun with each other because we misjudge what the other said. We misunderstand. We never heard it. We never got the sense of it. We're not told that any of these people just hard of hearing. But there he was on the cross and he said this. And we know that in just a little bit he's going to cry with a loud voice. It's not that he's just mumbling. It's not that he's too weak to speak. That's not it at all. And they did get that something like Eli, Elijah. And so they, well, he's calling for help. He's calling on Elijah. Let's watch him. Let's see if Elijah comes. And so it's just the first point has to do with the fact that sometimes when God has spoken in the past, people didn't understand it. People didn't get it. I don't think it's because God didn't make himself as clear as he wanted to be made on that point, but people just perhaps were not paying close enough attention. maybe they were not being serious enough about the moment. Kind of like people on Pentecost, when the apostles were speaking, a bunch of drunks up there. That's how they're able to speak like they're doing up there. They think that's something, but they're just drunk. You know, you don't seriously take the voice. You don't seriously take the moment. And you're always trying to justify self at somebody else's expense. Always trying to be superior to somebody else and to mock somebody down. How can you do that with Scripture? If you don't understand Scripture, be the last to mock it. Be the last to mock it. A man said one time, and I remember hearing him say, nobody knows what the Bible teaches. And I said to him years later in a text, email or something, it's plain that you don't. Be the last to criticize Scripture if you don't understand it. I've said on many occasions, it's the easiest thing in the world to make fun of something you don't understand. It always has been, always will be. It's not wise to do that, but it's so easy to do it that a lot of us in the course of a life fall into that trap. These were people near the cross, in sound distance from Him, but they didn't understand what He said. That passage that was read a little while ago from Isaiah, you know, Jesus talked about that during His ministry. Isaiah had talked about this very thing. When I was to come, there were people that just wouldn't get it. And you see, the way it reads in Isaiah, it's like God is saying, now Isaiah, I don't want them to get it. But the point really is, they can't get it. He wants them to hear the message without getting it because they can't get it. It's not that God is causing their dumbness, but they've dumbed down their heart. They've rendered themselves incapable of receiving it. Now, how many people are like that in Sheffield? Or Texas, or just the world. So regardless of how many copies of the Bible are in your town, or how many TV programs have preachers that preach the gospel, you're never going to get it. Because you've rendered yourself incapable of getting it. Sad and serious to think about it like that. They misunderstood. Number two. Genesis 4, let's go all the way back to Genesis 4, verses 6 through 8, in the sad case of Cain when God talked to him. And Cain, after his offering was rejected, you know, he was downcast. Abel had offered by faith, the Hebrews writer tells us, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But back here, when Moses gives us the account when it first happened, he didn't like that, God turning his offering down. God had told them evidently how to worship. Abel did it. Cain didn't do it. And then God talked to him about it. Abel, if you do the right thing, everything will work out all right. If you don't, sin's couching at the door. He talked to him about it. And after he talked to him about it, he goes out and talks to his brother and kills him. Can you imagine an event like that? God talked to Cain. Cain heard what God said. Cain disregarded everything God said and took out his vengeful feelings on an innocent brother who had done the right thing. Early indication in history of how much of the world in time would go, how much injustice on earth there would forever be. until the Lord wraps the affairs of this life up. It started early. A good man dying because of a wrongful cause of a wicked man. And a wicked man who had the voice of God. He heard God. And he totally disregarded everything God said. And then later, when God pronounced punishment upon him, he said, "It's more than I can bear." God put a mark on him so that nobody would take his life. But he was forever a wanderer, a drifterer. The earth would not produce for him. How does God manage things like that? Well, you wonder how many times Cain might have tried to, you know, grow a garden somewhere. And every time he tried it, failed. The earth would not produce for him. He would be a vagabond on the earth. He disregarded the voice of God. Disregarded. Number three. This is the case of Samuel when he was a little boy. 1 Samuel 3 verses 1 through 10. And here, the point is, Samuel, when he hears this voice, he thinks he knows who it is, but he doesn't. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10. You remember Eli is raising him at Shiloh where the tabernacle is pitched. And Samuel is growing up under the care of Eli, and he's gone to bed one night and he hears this voice and he gets up and goes to Eli. What do you need? Well, I didn't call you. Goes back to bed. In a little while, his name is called again. Gets up and dutifully goes over to Eli. And Eli said, well, I didn't call you. And so then he gives him, Eli's figured it out, and he gives him instructions how to respond the next time. But the point on my outline is that he thought he recognized the voice, but he did not recognize it at all. And I wonder how many people, they go through life with a faulty recognition of Scripture. They know they grew up and there was a Bible in the house. They maybe never saw anybody read it. But they would hear mom and dad mention it occasionally, talk about their parents. And they were God-fearing people back then. And they read Scripture. And there's our family Bible on the table. And we've got the records of the family in there. When people were born. And when they died. And when they got married. And all that. And it's respected. People, they have a sort of a reverence for it. But they never read Scripture. It's a revered book in a way because it's unique, but they don't recognize it for its purpose. It's not just for keeping records in the family. It's to give you, you know, the story of redemption. It tells you of God's love and what He's offering through Christ and the serious predicament that you're in and how you really need to pay attention. So I'm saying, when Samuel thought he'd recognized Eli's voice, but it wasn't Eli. It was God. And when people sometimes look at Scripture and they think they understand it to a degree, well, what do you say the Bible is? Well, it's God's Word. And, you know, they maybe think that's what they're supposed to say. They can't tell you one passage or maybe a few they've heard quoted on television. But they never read. They never ponder. They never plan to learn anything from Scripture. They're just not that interested. They've got places to go. Things to do. They've got business to take care of. Interests galore. And religion is, after all, pretty boring. And that's kind of the way, I guess, they see life. They may on occasion have to go to a funeral, and they may hear a passage quoted. They may. They're probably going to hear a lot of stories told. And less passage as the years go by. But they don't see the Bible as a lamp unto my feet. A light unto my pathway. They don't see it as a life giver. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20:32. They don't see that. And they don't see John 12:48, the word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. A book of judgment. My goodness, that's kind of serious, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Number four. In 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18, 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18, Elijah hears the voice of God. Elijah, what are you doing here? He was running away from Jezebel, who had vowed to take his life. He had just taken the lives of all of her prophets. The prophets of Baal had that great contest on Mount Carmel. Well, she's going to get revenge. She's going to kill him. And so he takes off, runs away. And God finds him, 1 Kings 19:9-18. And when finally God gets down to a conversation with him, it takes a little while for God to reveal some things to him. Then finally gets down to a conversation. What are you doing, Elijah? And he explains his desperation and how alone he feels. Don't most lives experience that at some point? Most people who've lived very long on the earth, don't we finally get to a point where we say, I'm just about done. I've just about had it. I don't know what I'm going to do. God, I'm desperate. I'm a desperate man. And I feel so alone. Where can I go? We just sang that song. Where can I go? I've got friends. I've got the Word of God. But he says there's a time that comes that I need God Himself. God Himself. And so I think about that as I think about the way that it is sometimes in our lives. You know, we're not surrounded by a group that shouts our praises every day, a glee club, a bunch of cheerleaders. Yeah, you're doing great. You're doing great. Life gets hard. It's rugged. It's challenging. It calls for sacrifice and self-control and discipline, a spirit that can take the kind of a rugged existence, like Paul would talk to Timothy about, a good soldier on Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Why he has to suffer, and he has to please the one that enrolled him as a soldier, and he doesn't get distracted by getting involved too much in the affairs of this life. Yeah, it calls for focus and discipline, self-control, and sacrifice. And sometimes when you're in a life like that, you know, sometimes it seems like perhaps your spiritual energy gets depleted. We come back together, recharge our batteries, and try to go forward again. And sometimes you get to feeling kind of lonely about, you know, the brotherhood is just getting so weak in so many places. And fewer people are preaching the whole gospel of Christ, and the world is going crazy after false religion, if any religion at all. And you just get disgusted, you know. And you just begin to wonder, well, has the world ever been this bad before? Has the church ever been this weak before? And so you think about you get to feeling alone in a way and desperate. Elijah explained how desperate he felt. God said, in effect, it's fine, I'm not ready for you to die yet. I've got a few more assignments for you, and there are some other people. You're not the only one down there that's doing right. There are others that are doing their duty too, even though you may not know their names. You know, it's good. It's good to know that there are people a long way from us that are living right. Even if you don't have a lot of people around you that are, it's good to know that we're in contact with some of them, just a few of them. But we get to correspond with some of the finest people in the world in Christ. And we'll get to see them one of these, or after the days are over. Number five, in Acts 9, 1 through 9, when Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus, this light, this glaring light, shows up at noontime, and he's blinded by it. And then there's this voice. This voice comes. And Saul, in his response to the voice, says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" He knows it's divine. It's got to be divine. "But what do I call you?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And so point five is this. When Saul of Tarsus heard the voice, he wanted to know, he desired to know the name of the person whose voice it was. Now, when I study Scripture, when you study Scripture, you know, I want to know who's behind this. Who wrote this? And of course, we'll have the names of various human writers that the Holy Spirit employed. But we'll come across passages. The Lord said. The Lord said. The Lord spoke. The Lord declared. And it's the Lord. And then some passages, you know, he'll give us a name like Yahweh or Jehovah. Or sometimes a description, "I am that I am." He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, he'll be called the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these angles of description that pick up relationships of and identify him precisely. I want to know who this is. And so we study what he says about himself. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is." If you believe that he is, and if faith comes by hearing his word, you've got to believe what he says about himself. And so we try to do that. We try to understand what he said and believe what he said, accept what he said as far as we can understand it. Saul desired to know whose voice it was. People are wrong who don't want to know who calls the Bible. I guess there are people that die by the dozens that never decide. They never come to a definitive moment when they make a decision about Scripture. They just drift along in ignorance, in an unplanned life. And then they die an unplanned death. Kind of tragic. They didn't want to know what's behind Scripture. When Scripture speaks so loudly that the voice of God is behind it all. Number six, from John 12, 27 through 30, a most curious case. And there is a voice from heaven. John 12, 27. Jesus is thinking about the cross. He says, I'm picking it up in the middle of a context here. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Can I say that? But then he says, "But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Isn't that something? John's the only one, as far as I can remember, that records this. "The multitude, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel had spoken unto him. Jesus answered and said, this voice had not come for my sake, but for your sakes," and so on. And so on. So what is our point number six? When they heard the voice, they reached wrong conclusions as to what it was or whose it was. They reached wrong conclusions as to whose voice it was. These were Jews that Jesus was talking to. You think about that. You think about people today that they will think about the Bible a little bit, but they judge it wrong. They use it wrongly. You know, Catholics consider it one-third authoritative. What kind of a theology does that to a book, the book of God? We say the Bible is God's authorization. It's his literary authorization. This is how God speaks to us. And we judge everything by a thus saith the Lord. All authority was given unto Jesus. Jesus sent the Spirit. He got it from the Father. Jesus sent it to the apostles. The apostles and prophets wrote by inspiration. Now through translations, it's come down to us. We treat the Bible as all authoritative. We conclude and judge everything in the light of a thus saith the Lord. What kind of religion does less than that? Well, Catholicism, it's one-third. The Catholic Church uses it. It's one-third of a group of or a set of authorities. Tradition and the voice of the Church. Catholic tradition, Church tradition. Then you have the voice of the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra. And then you have the Scriptures. But I tell you this, if there's a problem between the Scriptures and the other is going to win every time. And they'll change their views toward Scripture as they need to. They will decide policies for their people as they need to, as they deem it wise to do. Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not like that at all. We go to the book. Does the Lord have anything to say about this? Yes, he does. What does he say? And then you read it. You read it in context. You get the meaning of it. And then as the Lord taught us to do in Matthew 4, you have to make a right application of it. And that settles it. You know that that bumper sticker used to be the Bible says it. I believe it, and that settles it. And I heard my daddy say finally one day, he says, really, you know, that ought to be. The Bible says it, that settles it, and I believe it. Whether I believe it or not, it's settled. It really is. And so, it's thunder. With the voice of God, it's thunder. Well, it's just an angel talking. No, we're talking about God. We're talking about divinity. And that's the way we have to look at it. And then number 7, this is interesting. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter refers to what we read about in Mark 9 and in Matthew 17 at the transfiguration scene. You know, Peter, James, and John were there. Well, when he writes his second book, the Holy Spirit has him refer to that scene when they were on the mount with Jesus and Jesus was transfigured before them and Moses and Elijah came. Moses, now think about this. Moses came from the dead. Elijah had never died. But they both come back in glory. They both come back in glory talking to Jesus about the crucifixion he's about to experience. And now, several years later, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, talks about that. And let's pick it up in verse 16 of 2 Peter 1. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory. For there was born such a voice to Him by the majestic glory. He calls God the Father majestic glory. Majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now watch it now. And this voice we heard born out of heaven when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. And we have the word of prophecy more sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now, isn't that something? So when Peter, James, and John hear this majesty, this great holy majesty speaking, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, to hear ye him." He concludes right here. One thing you can say that did, it made our Bible more sure. Now think about that. The word "made" was inserted there, but you know, the word of prophecy, it's more sure. Well, it was already sure. Well, they were already sure that that was God's book for the Jews. But now think about that. You know it's God's book, but you have even further confirmation beyond that. Beyond knowing for sure that it is the Word of God and the law of Moses was the law of God, that all you read in the Old Testament from God was true. You know that. It's like God bending over backward and doing more and more and more. Did you get it this time? We have the word of prophecy more sure, further confirmed. It's just like Jesus performing another miracle. And here comes another miracle. And here comes another miracle. Well, just one would prove that he's the Son of God. But over and over, God says, here's some more proof. Here's some more information to think about. We have the word more sure. And you need to pay attention to that word until everything in Christ is finished and set up, and the day dawns in your heart, as it were. When this day is fully developed, further confirmation of the Scripture. And then lastly, number 8, I want us to go back where we started. Matthew 27 and verse 50. We talked about at the beginning of the lesson where Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," and the response to that. Well, a little bit later, in verse 50, Jesus cried again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And then you have the things that followed his death. There are Jews at the foot of the cross. There's a centurion down there and some other soldiers with him. And they're taking all of this in. And it's, you know, you've had to wonder about some things. It's been dark since high noon. It's been dark for 3 hours. That's not normal. And that man on the cross, he doesn't act like a normal prisoner. And the things that he has said while he's hung up there, that's not normal criminal complaint. It's very, very different. And maybe they had already watched him go through the trials of Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, back to Pilate. Maybe they'd seen some of that. So after Jesus cries with a loud voice and he yields up the spirit, and then this earthquake comes. Rocks are torn asunder. You know, this is no little thing. No little thing. Out at the cemetery, the tombs are open. Over at the temple, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place is rent in two from the top to the bottom, indicating the entrance into heaven itself is now going to be available. So it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And so they concluded down here, verses 54 and following. Now the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, "Truly this was a Son of God." Now there you have it. They heard the voice. They see now this form on the cross, lifeless form, hanging there now. And then the earthquake set in, and these colossal movements began on the earth. And they were full of fear. And they drew a conclusion that God wanted us all to draw, perhaps a little bit more definitely than they did. They don't use a definite article here, but they say truly. He says, and they all agree with this, this was a son of God. Whatever that's going to mean to them to the moment, this is a son of God. We'll be told, of course, that this is the son of God, the only begotten son of God. But it set in after the voice. He cried with the voice, and they hear the voice. And then they see this lifeless form and the earthquake and all these things accompany it, as it were. Well, there are a lot of cases. These are several in Scripture where somebody hears the voice of God or the voice of Christ. And sometimes you'll have some good reactions and sometimes you have some pitiful reactions. May God help us as we think about our relationship to God through His wonderful Word. Be sure that we make the right reaction every time we read Scripture. Every time a passage flows through our minds, may we with reverence revere it, respect it, and thank God for it, and live the truth out in our lives every day. Thank you.